Even in today's materialistic world, you can overcome the temptation of greed. Pastor Jeske shows us how next on Time of Grace.
Let's play a little game today. I call it the comparison game. Here's how you play. First of all, you describe something about yourself, and then you use a similar adjective, but one a little closer to the truth about the person you're talking to, and then get out your pointing finger and point at somebody over there and use a similar term, only even more pointed, to describe that person. So here's how you play. I'll say, I'm firm in my opinions and principled. You, my dear, are a little stubborn, but she is pig-headed. See, same behaviors, but we, of course, let ourselves off the hook, and we can see bad behaviors in others so much more clearly than we can see it in ourselves. Isn't it so? So let's play again. Let's say in regard to money, I'm careful with my money. You're a little tight with a dollar, my dear. But he's a skinflint and a miser. Or the reverse. I'm generous with my friends and love to have a good time. Isn't that good? That's good, isn't it? You kind of throw your money around a little bit, and that person is a profligate prodigal and a wastrel. So you see, it's the pointing finger that has us look at people who can't hear us. Well, we don't have to look in their eyes. We don't have to have a relationship. We can just point and say things about other people. We see it so clearly. Take, for instance, the word greed. It's one of the seven deadly sins, at least according to the list that Pope Gregory the Great worked out in roughly 600 AD. He called it avarice. We don't use that word much today. I would bet any amount of my pension, not a one of you in the past week used the word avarice. None of the hundreds of you used the word avarice. It's kind of an old-fashioned-y graduate school kind of word. But we do know the word greed. And the way I've been hearing the word greed a lot is in regard to the financial crash of 2008. The pundits and commenters have been going crazy trying to figure out what happened that caused that immense market crash, destroying several old-line big financial businesses and severely weakened others, and brought about a whole range of new legislation on the financial services industry. And one of the finger-pointing was Wall Street greed. And see, because Wall Street's far away from here, you can point like that, and it seems like you've scored like this big hit. But honestly, what is Wall Street greed? Suppose you're an investment manager working for Goldman Sachs or JP Morgan Stanley, and your job is to get the biggest return you can out of the millions of dollars entrusted into your care. Of course you're going to try to maximize those investments. Is that greed? Is it greed to try not to get fired for poor financial performance? Where is the greed? I want to talk to you about that today because although it's theoretically one of the seven deadly sins, and I've shortened the list to be merciful to you to just four, I call them the killer G's, I'd like to talk to you about greed today because the Bible sure talks about it. But I have a hunch that most of you, when you're doing your now I lamies at the end of the day, you have never said, Lord, I'm so greedy. We don't see it in ourselves. In fact, it's hard even to know what is it. Is it accumulating money? Is that bad? If you are a regular churchgoer here or you watch Time of Grace, you might have noticed that a couple of months ago I did a series of Bible studies called Money Talk, and one of them was to encourage you to make as much money as you can, to get as good a promotion as you can, to advance as high in your company as you can, to build up as much business as you can, to have as many friends as you can, to accumulate your family's financial security and make it as big as you can, to travel as far as you can, to enjoy the bounty that God has given. God did not create the incredible variety of foods on this earth just for the fun of it, just to show off. He made it for you to enjoy, and he'd like you to try different stuff. He made this incredible planet not just for him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to look down on earth and say, Grand Canyon, cool. Too bad hardly anybody has ever seen it. He made it for you to look at and be awed at his creative ability. He made the Rocky Mountains for you to ski on, and it gives it pleasure to see you whizzing down one of those mountains. He made water for you to swim in, and he made lakes and streams for you to boat in and go water skiing and to fish in and to feed your family out of what you pull out of the lake. He made the surf pounding on the rocks of Maine for you to stand in awe and watch that fury of the water go slamming into the rocks day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. He did it on purpose, and the only way you'll ever get to see it is if you spend less than you earn, and you can save up some dough so you can go travel and look at the wonders of his world. So isn't it good to accumulate stuff so that you can go enjoy this incredible planet that God made? Yes. So then, when does wanting to work hard, save hard, have discipline in your financial business, stay out of debt, and actually build up your financial security, when does that turn into greed? Glad you asked. That's what we're going to dig into today. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and open it up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Avarice or greed is not just an old medieval, old wives' tale about different church rules that are laid on people. There's a reason why avarice and greed were listed by early Christians in just a few centuries after Christ as one of the deadliest and most sinister of all the sins. And here's why. If you look at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, say only six short little chapters, Paul is writing a letter of guidance to a young pastor to help him, first of all, personally, to live a life that's God-pleasing, but then how to help other people to do that as well, how to teach people to be wise with money, to have a good relationship, a healthy relationship with money, to use money and not be used by money, to love God and not to fall in love with money and its power and its false promises. So here are some very wise words. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would go with me to verse 6. It's the fourth last paragraph in the sixth chapter in 1 Timothy's letter. Here's what Paul says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And there's the first clue right there. How do you know if you are slipping into greed? And if you're going to play the comparison game, maybe start with the greed on yourself, is when you do not show and feel contentment. And here's the gig. If you're always complaining about your life, if you hate your life, if you take inventory of who you are and where you are, and all you see is a mountain of negatives, if you spend your days fuming and grinding your stomach over what you don't have, and you simply brood over your unfilled appetites, you have a greed problem, my friend. And I'm telling you this with such clarity and confidence because I've been through this mind game myself. For Satan wants to get his hooks into me as badly as he wants to get his hooks into you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's one of those paradoxes of the Bible where you need to embrace two things at the same time without going insane. With one arm, grab the work hard, save hard, be disciplined, amass some capital. Don't slide into deep, deep debt. On the other side, be content. In other words, do I have enough? Certainly not to retire, but do I have enough to be happy? Yes. You may not have met all your financial goals. You may dream of being more secure, but am I happy now? And the answer is what? Yes. And some of you were lying when you said that because you aren't happy now. You're lying. I can see by your face you're lying at me. And I get it because I'm with you on this. I get it. So it's a choice. Contentment is a choice. Here's a warning sign. If you say, well, I'll be happy when this happens, when I make that last mortgage payment. I'll be happy when I get that promotion. I'll be happy when my kids are finally out of diapers. I'll be happy when my kids are finally out of grade school. I'll be happy when I've made that last college payment for my kids. Then I'll be happy. If you catch yourself having those words come out of your mouth, train the people in your family to listen for it and beat on you with whatever comes handy. Start with sofa cushions. Because if, well, I don't want to hurt you, you know. I'll be happy when is how discontent is voiced. You know, the shooter in Las Vegas was probably richer than most of you and me, certainly me. Nobody has said for sure yet, but appears to have been worth many hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe millions of dollars, could travel wherever he wanted, own two homes, and yet he killed himself because he hated his life and hated you. He hated humanity and wanted to take as many out before he finally ended his own life. He hated his life. His money bought him no peace, no happiness, no joy, because there was no Jesus in his heart. And he had neither godliness nor contentment. But you can choose to be content. Don't wait for contentment to happen, to self-synthesize. Satan will be whispering at you all day. That radio thing you drive is such a clunker and a beater, you should be ashamed to get into it. Don't let anybody see you get out of it. Satan's whispering in you, what a rotten, crummy, dead-end job you have. Bunch of losers you have to work with. Don't you hate your job? I bet you can't wait till quitting time every day, and you'll quit as soon as you can. That's what's self-perpetuating. You must choose, along with me, to say, I love my life, and I love my job, and I'm going to give it my best, because it comes from God. I'm going to take inventory of my God stuff. I'm not going to let Satan make me resentful and envious of other people. I'm going to like my life right now, and I'm going to praise him right now. Think about it. We brought nothing into this world. You were naked as a little squirmy, red, slimy little sausage when you popped into the world. You had nothing. You had nothing but your relationships with an incredible woman and your God who became your heavenly Father when the splash of baptism water hit you. We brought nothing into the world, and frankly, you're taking nothing out of it. Have you ever noticed that there's no U-Haul trailer behind a hearse hauling a casket? There's no moving van in the line and procession going out to the cemetery with all the stuff you're going to need. The pharaohs pretended that they thought you could, so they packed their tombs with all the cool, beautiful art treasures they were hoping and expecting to be able to use again. And yet all their art and science couldn't do a thing to lift them out of their tomb. They even tried to help their gods out by having their internal organs packaged and bottled up in urns next to them. And they had their skin basically, you know, mummified. And mummifying basically is just embalming. They tried to keep their body alive and then so they could play with their stuff for in the afterlife, which is a sad joke because now all that stuff, they're not playing with all their stuff. Where is it now? Half of it's been stolen by grave robbers. The other half, where is it? In museums. We're all looking at their stuff. We can look at their stuff. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out. Think about that. So the stuff we have now came from God, and we're going to let go of it all the minute we die. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Did you eat today? Man, I need to eat less instead of more. God's risking bloating me out terribly because he keeps giving me more stuff. I got to like push it back from the table rather than complain that I don't have enough. If you catch me grumbling or complaining, just smack me once, just one little shot, whatever you need to get my attention. Here's the problem. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. And see, here's the problem, because that same desire for something good, which is building financial security, which is a good thing. Don't ever let Satan mess you up that you should hate money. Some Christians thought, well, if rich guys never get into heaven because Jesus said it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle, we better divest ourselves of everything. So they gave up all their possessions and went out in the desert and lived like John the Baptist, you know, lived off of whatever food they could scrounge and died young and lived this ascetic life like a hermit monk. That's not the right answer either. The right answer is to have a sane way of accumulating stuff without rotting out your soul. And what's the reason for wanting to accumulate stuff? That's part of the place where Satan makes it sick. If it's all about you, sickness will set in. All of that Las Vegas shooter's money did not make him happy because everything in his life was centered around him. And when he wasn't having fun anymore, when he started hating his life, it made him hate everybody else. And can you imagine what's going to happen when he realizes he has to meet the God who created him and give an account for his life? Can you imagine what your experience is going to be like when you meet God and give account for what he's given to you? So it's okay to want to accumulate money, but be careful of the temptations and the traps and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Whoa, what a gloomy thing. It makes you want to quit your job, doesn't it? Makes you see your purse sitting next to you with a few bucks in your wallet, like going, ick, oh man, there's like poison in there. That's dangerous stuff. It makes you sitting on your wallet with a couple of 20s in it, and you think, am I sitting on nuclear plutonium or something? I hope I don't get infected. You got to do both at the same time. The key word in here is desire. When you use your wealth accumulation to pander to your desires, to stoke your appetites, and when it's all about me, that is when your accumulation becomes a deadly sin. Now be aware of that. Be careful of it. You might think, isn't this is crazy, because in and of itself, a means of exchange is a good thing. It certainly is. Money is not evil in and of itself. What is the root of all kinds of evil? The love of money. Everything that God gave can be abused. He gave food, but some people eat food as a self-soothing device. They self-medicate by eating. Whenever they're stressed, they eat and they lose grip on their weight. They acquire a taste for certain foods that are not healthy for them and overdo it because it makes them feel good, and they lose control of their health. Sex is great. God built it into marriage as a thrill to help with the bond of holding the family together. It's good in and of itself, but it is easily abused and often abused and dreadfully abused. Jesus loved wine so much, he chose the occasion to use the manufacture of 120 gallons of it for a wedding as his first miracle. But sinners abuse that beautiful gift and leads to drunkenness and addiction. God has done the same thing by opening up the secrets of the chemical universe. And many of you have benefited from prescription drugs and narcotics that have helped you through a health crisis. But they're also easily abused when you misdirect them for your own appetites instead of putting God in the middle. Harmful desires is what turns normal business and good financial planning and turns it into greed when it's all about you. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. In other words, it's been spiritual suicide when they allow their appetites for money to infect and corrupt their hearts. And they've pierced themselves with many griefs. So how can you tell? Do a little self-assessment right now. Here's what to look for. First of all, are you content with your life, or are you consumed with looking around and wanting more and being miserable because your wants are unfulfilled? That's a warning sign number one. Are you stingy with people? Does it pain you to do something with your resources for somebody else? Or are you busily looking around like, I hope nobody takes my stuff, and you're nervously looking around? That's a sickness. You might be greedy. Hoarding is a form of greed. Are you a hoarder? Are you generous with God? Does God get a decent, respectable piece out of your income, or do you look at your money, your income, as all yours? And if you happen to show up in church, God gets a buck. You probably tip better than that at the bar you were at last night. You give your bartender more than you give God. Is that right? Yes? Think about it. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's the solution to greed. And don't point at other people's greed. Have a look in the mirror and realize there have been times when your appetites have outrun your Christian faith. And put God back in the middle where he belongs. That's how you transform avarice into just good business and being a good personal steward of your treasures. That's how you can seek to accumulate stuff, how you can seek to travel and appreciate and enjoy the beautiful world we live in. When you attribute the creation to God, when you thank him for what you have instead of steaming over what you don't have and feeling cheated, that you got a raw deal, that somehow the process that led you to your place in life was all rigged, and it was rigged against you. If you let Satan mess with your head and get you steaming and resentful, you're on your way to one of the deadly sins, and the killer G of greed is going to eat away at your heart. Be respectful of its power to cause you to lose your faith. Instead, put God back on his throne as creator. He's the maker of all, the giver of all. I'm in his world. He lets me in his world. And everything I see and everything I have comes from him because he's good. Take inventory, not of what you don't have. Take inventory of what you do have and trace everything good in your life on that little thread that goes straight to heaven. It's because he loves you. Celebrate your relationship with Christ. You are going to die with nothing. You will go down into your grave. Your body will slowly disintegrate, or maybe will rapidly disintegrate. If your survivors decide to have you cremated, you'll turn into dust very fast, and you will have nothing. Your name will disappear from all the banks and all the investment houses where you've had your investments. Your name will just, you will just go into the records and you will cease to exist. But if you are connected to Christ, you are immortal. You have God's favor on you, the sunshine of God's face smiling on you. You have forgiveness of your bazillion sins through the washing of the blood of Jesus. You have a brother in heaven. You have a daddy who is going to be judging you, and he already has said, you are forgiven and you are not guilty. You've been pre-certified to walk right out of court because your brother is your lawyer and he's already fixed everything. Your debts have been paid. You will see the angels fling open the gates of heaven when you die, and you will spend eternity first as a purified, beautiful soul, even more beautiful than the angels, and then soon get your body back. That is your greatest treasure. Value that above your money and put Christ on the throne of your life. And also welcome what the Holy Spirit has done for you. Let him explain how to live and give him a chance to explain it to you, for it's only through the Word that you will get clarity of how to live. Let the Word talk to you. Only you can control how much of the Word of God gets into your brain and into your heart. Don't let Satan steal God's talking to you, because you and I all have the seeds of our own spiritual destruction, our own spiritual suicide inside. And the gospel of Christ's love talks us off the ledge every day and helps us see, what was I so upset about? I'm rich. I'm rich in God's love. I've got a great life. I love my life. And the stuff he gives me I'm not going to compare to anybody else. I'm just going to say thank you for what you've given me. Lord, how can I put a smile on your face with the way I use my stuff today? And that, my friends, is how you can do your business, save your money, build up your family's economic position without getting rotted out and corrupted by the killer G that I call greed. By putting God's love, His face, His plan, His power, His forgiveness, and His energy into the middle of your life, you will be able to tell Satan to beat it. And you'll be able to say at the end of the day, you know what? I love my life. In fact, let's practice now. On the count of three, I want you to say that with me. One, two, three. I love my life. I do too. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeske, for that incredible message. You know, in that message, Pastor Jeske warned us about the dangers of living with an I'll be happy when mindset. And one of the best ways to fight that mindset is to remember that God uses that phrase, but in a positive way. That God also says, I'll be happy when. Except He says, I'll be happy when you are loved. I'll be happy when you are forgiven. I'll be happy when your spot in heaven is guaranteed. That's when God is happy. And when we remember that, we find strength to overcome the temptations of greed. I'll be back to pray with you in just a bit.
Hi, I'm Amber Elby Swenson. You might have seen my blog posts at Time of Grace, and I've just recently finished a book, Borderline. It talks about the seven deadly sins. So often as Christians, we look at the world and think that their sins are really big, but our sins are just sort of little. This book helps us take a look at those sins and how they might be creeping into our life. It helps us identify those sins and then also gives us action steps that we can take to avoid those sins and get them out of our life so that we can live the full life that Jesus talked about when He said, I have come so that you can live your life to the full. Call the number on the screen to receive a copy as thanks for your donation today to help reach more people with the timeless truths of God's Word.
Is there something in your life that's currently weighing on your heart, putting a lot of pressure on you? Know that here at Time of Grace, you have a lot of spiritual allies, and we would love to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're sorry for how discontent we so often are in our lives, and we're so grateful that you found contentment in only one thing, in loving us, which required you to lose everything that would have made you comfortable in this world. But you were content just to forgive us and to be with us and to assure us that you will never leave our side. Let us always see that contentment so that we find strength to be content in our own lives. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm Pastor Jeremy Maddock with Time of Grace, grateful to be a recipient of God's amazing grace along with you, and it all starts now.
It all starts now. Starts now, time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.